Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Michael Letts on the role of law and gospel in living out our faith in the world.
God calls us to be faithful stewards. He didn't say you can only be faithful until it looks like it's getting to the end time. We're to be faithful till we hear the trumpet sound. So God expects every one of us to be engaged fully every day and every moment there is breath. And then what does he expect us to be engaged in? He expects us to be engaged in promoting the values and the principles of our faith. Live a life of service. Ask God every morning, who can I touch today?
Michael Letts next. Spencer Dahlke is with nonprofit organization founder Michael Letts to talk to him about that organization, Invest USA, and about the ideas in his book, Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World.
If you wanted to tell us a little bit about what you do at Invest USA.
We created Invest USA. It's a 501c3. It's a nonprofit charity. Created 32, 33 years ago, one of the oldest charities in terms of dedicated just to providing protection for our first responders. It's interesting, I served in public office for a long time as well on council, and one of the things that we discovered was that as I was president of a Kiwanis Club, and a speaker that came was a graduate out of the academy who just got into law enforcement. Question and answer session, someone asked him where that protective vest was that he was supposed to be wearing because he didn't have one on. He made the comment that, well, the department doesn't provide them. So I called the sheriff, who was a friend of mine, and I said, look, don't want to get your boy in trouble, but he says he don't have a vest. He says, we don't. You haven't provided him. And we had 236 street deputies on the street. I was young and cocky at that time. We can fix that real easy. Let's get the half million put in there and get you taken care of. Well, I was out of town on third reading. When I got back, I had all these reporters asking me, what do you think about your college removing the half a million from the budget? So I just fired off. I said, well, fine. They feel that way about it. We'll just go to the public and raise it. For 32 years, I haven't been able to find an exit strategy ever since. And that's what we've been doing. It's been making sure we started with our local police, expanded it. I was going to shut it down because I had mission completed. But when in the last press conference, when we said that this was our mission was done, agencies calling saying, hey, would you not shut it down? Would you take on one more agency, then shut it down? And we had to expand from a local charity to a national charity to an international charity. And what we do is we raise funds to provide bulletproof vests for law enforcement officers.
Talking about your book a little bit, would you care to tell us what the differences are between a gospel-informed worldview and a secular one that rejects God?
How do we get to the book? Because quite frankly, my schedule is so busy, I started writing a book is the last thing on my list, to be honest with you. And this particular book, the way we worked it out, you'll see Don Otis's name is undermined. I dictated the book. Don just is the one that took all the dictation and was able to put it in legible form. So we thank Don for his willingness to do that. But why did we do the book to begin with? Well, we're all across the country handing out vests, doing speaking engagements, et cetera. People would inevitably stop me and ask me, how did we get into this mess? I mean, whoever thought you'd be trying to argue whether a child should decide whether their sex gender? And we could go on and on and on all the other things that are going on. I said, well, look here, it's a very simple process how we got there. We have abandoned the values and the principles that are derived from our faith, that are derived from Scripture. And that's what you're talking about, the gospel. You see, we kind of fell into a trap. You had two world wars. America made great sacrifices. We lost a lot of men to be able to free the world from tyranny. And when we got back, we was kind of like, okay, I've done my duty. I want to kind of relax and enjoy myself now. Well, of course, the U.S. government was all too happy to help accommodate that. And one of the first things they said is, I got a great plan for you. How much more could you enjoy yourself if you didn't have to worry about taking care of your kids? You know, in the earlier days, the education of our children was done by the family. You had homes with a father present, and they taught their children. So, of course, it was kind of like, wow, okay, here. Now, as long as you teach them right, I'd be happy to pass it over. Even put the wife to work now, I get double income because she doesn't have to watch anybody at home. When it initially started, of course, they had the Pledge of Allegiance, the Bible reading, prayer before class, et cetera. And we saw how long that lasted. I mean, they quickly challenged and said, oh, no, no. Now you're violating separation of church and state, which, by the way, doesn't exist. That's nowhere anywhere in our Constitution. That was in a letter from Thomas Jefferson. Now you're violating separation of church and state. So make sure you don't talk about religion in schools. Well, the American people were thinking, okay, I can live with that because what you're talking about is I don't want you to try to make somebody a Catholic or a Baptist or whatever. We'll separate that. What the government had in mind is, well, where do values and principles come from? They come from faith. And so because of the fact that it's faith-based, you can't do that in schools. So we're going to change our curriculum so that we get to educate our children so there are no values or principles. There is no respect for authority. There is no value for life. Situational ethics is what we called it. Totally created generations that lost their way because we abandoned the very values and principles that our faith teaches us to hold dear. Now you understand why when there's no value for life, this is true stories now. We pull over a carload of teens for a broken taillight, go up and say, you know why I stopped you? Don't care. Pulls out a .45 and guns the officer down. That's the kind of attitudes that we've developed now. There's no respect for life. Why do you think our young people are so angry? Wouldn't you be angry if you didn't know whether you were a boy or a girl, whether you were trying to figure it out yourself? And if because of the fact you don't know it causes depression, well, we're not going to deal with the root cause of the depression. Let's just give you some pills. And we run you through life doped up, confused, not knowing your purpose in life. It's no wonder we have the situation that we have. That's the purpose in the book. I'm giving it to you in a condensed version. But America, if we're going to survive, we have to return to the values and principles of our faith, which is what made this nation the greatest nation in the world to begin with.
I'm also reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who, though he himself was, you know, faithful, you know, God called him to be a prophet, still he takes upon himself the identity of the Israelite nation. How can Christians maybe see themselves in this culture? And is there something to be said, I guess, about Christians saying, this is our country, we're part of this country, this is also our fault?
We'll work our way backwards on your question because you got a lot of things in there I'd love to unpackage. But the first thing I say, well, you know, the main fault lies with our churches. Let me just be blunt because I'm a pastor as well. We abandoned God's word, which is God's word is standing for truth. And what we decided to do instead is, well, you know, I can't pay the mortgage on the church building if I don't have a bunch of people. So let's water it down. Let's try to not be offensive or to cause people to evaluate their lifestyles. Let's just be God is love. Yes, that is a principle of scripture. God is love, but God is holy. And so because of that, we didn't want to publicly say this, but let's just kind of build social clubs. When you feel love, you'll do better. You'll act better. Scripture is not about making you feel good. Scripture is about teaching value and character that if applied will make you feel good because you will have God's blessing. And if violated, you will feel the consequences of sin. It's like gravity. You step off the balcony, you're going to fall. You can flap your arms all you want, but you're going to hit the ground. It's the same thing. It's a principle that just universally applies. You know, I tell people this. We have been brainwashed by liberalism not to be offensive. Don't say anything that would cause somebody to disagree with you. You know, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says be careful how you say it. It's in the way you deliver it. But God never gives you the ability to walk away from truth. When you take a look at our Constitution, look at the principles that are written. You know, John Adams, our second president, very clearly said, this Constitution, and he was part of writing this Constitution, was made for a moral people. Apart from morality, this nation cannot survive. There's no question that America was founded on principles and values of our faith, and when we abandon those, we get the opposite. So why do we want to be a part of destroying something that God allowed us to help create? I'm not being offensive. I'm not hurting you. I'm not hurting this country. I'm helping this country to be all that God wants it to be by standing for truth. Now, I have to understand this. I'm not God and I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't make you do anything. But what I can do is say very clearly, God's word says and values and principles say, it's wrong to steal. If you're hungry, we'll figure out another way for you to have food. You're walking in and grabbing a bag and loading it full of groceries and walking out without paying for it will not be tolerated. It's a violation of the values and principles that we have. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with going back into our schools. Let's talk about that for just a second, because, of course, NVES is dedicated to making sure that we protect our first responders. I tell people this all the time. So we take care of our first responders. We've got safety and stability reestablished on our streets. How long do you think that'll last if our young people coming up are not changed and taught values and principles? It'll last less than a generation. We're back in the same mess we are then. First of all, they're our kids. God gave them to us, not to the government. You have no right to tell me what my kids, they're going to be taught bisexuality, whatever it is they're going to be teaching. That's the call of the parents. God gave us that call. We've got to get away from this mindset that they're not our kids. For some reason, we've given all of our rights over to the government, and it's their responsibility to everything. I'm sorry, that's the exact opposite of what Scripture says. You have a responsibility as a human being. First of all, determine, are you going to be an asset or a liability? Assets are people who have values and faith. Liabilities are people that try to undermine and destroy that. And then based on that, you need to stick to it and go out there and stand, have a backbone, stand for truth, and bring this country back to righteousness' sake.
You mentioned a lot in there about, like, you know, upholding the rule of law, which no doubt is very important. Without laws, civilization falls apart. But thinking back to Romans 13, I'm reminded the Apostle Paul talks about spheres of authority. You know, the government is given certain authority. The church is given certain authorities that balance that dynamic of grace and law in our earthly, trying to find that balance. Do you think there's something to be said about the government being the institution of law and the church being the institution of grace? Do you think maybe we've gotten that backwards? And how do you think that should play out?
Romans 13, God gave a very specific purpose for government, is to punish those who do wrong. But the second part, people don't realize the second part of the verse is to honor or commend those who do right. I don't see us doing that in the least in government. You know, we're not doing anything to uphold and honor those who do right. We go after just those who do wrong. But then at the same time, grace is given by God. Okay, and grace, that is, quite frankly, when you're talking about sentencing and all, grace should be given out with reference to Scripture, with reference to our churches. That's where grace comes into place. If I say, you stole a dollar, you have to pay a dollar back. That's the law, okay? But then I begin to say, well, I understand, but you don't have a dollar. I'm going to make yours 50 cents. You don't have to take 50 cents back. What have I done to the whole underlying of justice, of law? Now it's become subjective to a governmental agency, not the Scripture. So what you should have is the law should be being upheld, period. But there should be the opportunity for churches to come in and help apply grace. You know, let's just use the illustration we talked about. Does that mean a church says, okay, I'm going to, because I've been working with this person, I believe that their life has been changed. I believe there should be an application of grace. So the fine is a dollar, but they only have 50 cents. We're going to pay the other 50 cents. We're going to provide the grace necessary. What would that do to people to see Christianity in action and to see grace being applied on their behalf when they don't deserve it? You see, when the government does it, what does it do? It makes actually the opposite. Well, I wonder how he got special preferential treatment, and I didn't. Maybe all of our laws, they're subjective. And that's how we get into this whole disarray of, well, if that's how faith and values and principles work, then heck, maybe we don't need them. There you see how that begins to carve away. It doesn't happen overnight. We're to the point now, America's fixing to fall if we don't do something about it.
Well, my guest today is Michael Letts. He's the founder, president, and CEO of Invest USA and the author of Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World. I know it's very easy to get angry. We think of anger as a sin. Biblically, right. In the Psalms, anger itself is not considered a sin. You know,
correct.
Be angry, but do not sin. How can Christians evaluate their anger and take wise action on it?
Let's talk about anger. Scripture condemns anger on one side, but we're going to talk about the reasons behind it. And it also says be angry and sin not. I think there's two very easy rules to measure that with. What is the anger directed at? Is the anger directed at a violation of scriptural principles? You could be angry at the violation of the principle and standing for truth, and that is what actually God calls you to do. Or is it the fact that you're angry because you think a personal right that you have was violated? Always trace it back to a principle that you're angry over because you think something was taken from you. If you're having pride, place yourself above God's principles. And that's where God condemns that anger. But when it comes to the fact that you're harming a child, or that you're murdering an unborn, or that you're stealing from a neighbor who really probably can't afford it, those are violations of scriptural principles that we need to have anger on and we need to be pushing back on. One of the things we're talking about, the charity with invest. When you have the lack of respect for authority, scripture is very clear. We're to respect those that God has placed in authority over us. And when we see movements just disrespect them, those are the kind of things we need to rally against, because we're allowing sin to take a predominance without a reply. And that's why I tell people the church needs to take a position, and we need to be angry against the violation of sin. We always have to analyze, why am I angry? Am I angry because there's a violation of scripture that's hurting other people? Or am I angry because I think it's hurting me? And then why is it hurting me? Is it because you do what I tell you to do? You're making me feel bad. You're not fulfilling my expectations. You can very clearly, very easy to see where those come out to. God condemns that kind of anger, but he condones the anger of standing against sin for righteousness' sake.
I'm glad you brought up the idea of hating the sin and loving the sinner. One of those really difficult lines to walk, it seems, to take sin seriously, but also know, trying to find understanding for the fact that there's more going on in people's lives than just,
no question,
I want to sin, you know?
I don't hate you for that lifestyle, but what I do want to do is I hate the lifestyle because you can see that lifestyle doesn't solve your desperate cries for help. It's kind of like we talked about with our young people. You're confused, you're angry, you don't even know what sex you are, you don't know what your purpose is in life. Instead of solving the problem, let me just give you a pill. That's not helping. What I want to do is love the person to understand the pill that you're taking is numbing the pain that you're feeling, that you're not dealing with those symptoms. And until you deal with the symptoms and the root cause, you're always going to have that pain. And it's going to make it worse. Mm-hmm. That's what love is all about.
These issues you write about in your book, you know, a number of them could be boiled down to what secular liberals might call phobias. They think that our worldviews, in essence, boil down to subconscious fears. First John reminds us there's no fear in love, you know, but perfect love casts out the fear, you know, because fear comes from the judgment of God.
Picking up what you said, God clearly says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love. And what is he talking about in that thing? When you accept Christ and you have his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't have fear. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what we're talking about, values and principles, which frees you from the fear, as you said, of the consequence of sin.
So I guess to that idea of fear, how much do you think this is projecting?
Oh, I think the vast majority, I think probably 99% of it is projecting. I heard an old slogan, an old saying my father taught me years ago. Those that complain the most are usually those that are projecting what they're doing. They just want to give it to somebody else. They want to blame somebody else. When somebody says, you're angry, what they're really saying is, I'm angry and I don't want to admit it, so I'm going to blame you for it. That's just a one illustration. But you see, the left is doing this all the time. They say, you're doing this, you're doing that. And when the facts begin to come out, actually, they're the ones that are perpetuating that and doing that. I don't want to say anything offensive. I don't want to get into an argument. No, defending the truth has never been wrong. In fact, it's the exact opposite. If you can't defend the truth, then why do you have it as part of your life? If you don't believe the values and principles, if they're not worth fighting for, then what good are they to have? And while I want to be careful how I define this, I'm not talking about punching you in the face because you didn't say the right thing. I'm talking about standing for the truth in love. We find that in 1 John. I'm not trying to be aggressive, but you're not going to have me back down from the truth. Scripture is very clear. There's pleasure in sin. What does it say? For a season. The consequences are usually tenfold more than you ever realize, and 10 times longer than you ever want to pay. And so I'm showing you love by saying, look, I understand what you're saying. I understand the logic behind you, but can I share with you just for a moment the failed pattern of that logic, what it ultimately has been left out, they didn't want you to know about, and this is where it's headed. Always will head that way. It's like gravity. You're going to step off the roof, you're going to hit the ground, and this is what will ultimately happen. Now, you may not see it now. You're just starting in this path of sin, And, you know, things may seem rosy for a moment. But a violation of God's principles and values always leads to a penalty and to the consequence thereof. And I'm just trying to help you avoid that. And this prepares it to make an eternal destiny. Because if they can understand that their actions have consequences on earth, imagine what their actions are going to have in eternity. This helps them understand the need for repentance, the need for an acceptance of a Savior. And that's what it's all about.
Well, I'd be remiss if I didn't, you know, start asking a little bit about finding hope, since that is the subtitle of your book, Finding Hope in an Upside Down World. As Christians, obviously, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. So while we're fighting for the truth, we know that ultimately Jesus is going to come back and he's going to win. You know, for those maybe are living without that hope, how can we as Christians engage with these cultural and sometimes political issues in a way that offers hope to these people?
You have to be informed, first of all. And this is one of the things where I say where Christians are lacking. Oftentimes you want to look, I don't want to talk about any politics. I don't want to talk about anything. All I want to talk about is, you know, I get to work, I get my paycheck, and I come home. You want the life that you're concerned about going down to the convenience store and buying a gallon of milk because you might get shot before you can get home? You want to be in a life where there's no respect for life itself? You know, and you begin to go through the principles that they are espousing. And you begin to show, here's what the consequences, because Scripture is very clear. There is a consequence for sin. And you say, look, what we're trying to do is help you have the hope that when you look at the consequences of values and principles, it's the exact opposite. And it brings you life. It brings you joy. And that's what Scripture promises. If we're willing to do that, that gives even those who are on the leftist side right now the ability for hope, because, quite frankly, when you look at where they've come from, I'm just telling you my personal experience going across the country. I never had anybody once come up to me. And I was in all kind of circles. I'm talking about leftist circles, you know, that I would speak to, et cetera. Never had one person come up and say, man, this is the greatest time of history. I'm so happy with what I'm living in. This is amazing. Let's make sure we keep this for the rest of the generations to come. Not one. Everyone else would come to me and say, how did we get into this mess? Reason for the book. Because they recognize that ultimately being without values and principles leads to their destruction. Yes, there's hope. There's hope always in doing the right thing. And even those that never had any religious or faith background experience, God gives you a conscience. He gave every one of us a conscience. And we know that there's value in doing the right thing and there's consequences doing the wrong. We have to appeal to the conscience that God gave to every man.
Knowing that our citizenship is ultimately in the world to come and not in this world. How can that inform Christians who may want to enter politics? How can they bring a gospel worldview that is full of the hope that Christ provides for us into that career calling?
I tell them very simply this. First of all, understand God calls us to be faithful stewards. He didn't say you can only be faithful until it looks like it's getting to the end times. We're to be faithful till we hear the trumpet sound. So God expects every one of us to be engaged fully every day and every moment there is breath. And then what does he expect us to be engaged in? He expects us to be engaged in promoting the values and the principles of our faith. Live a life of service. Ask God every morning, who can I touch today? What can I do today? God will send people your way all day long, every day. If you will just simply take the stance, even politically, I'm going to espouse values and truth because that is what ultimately brings joy, happiness, and satisfaction. I would tell people, get involved. You know, it's not free. Freedom isn't free. God didn't help America become created just for us to be able to sit back and say, wow, this is heaven. We don't have to do anything. This is the Garden of Eden. There is no sin here. It runs perfectly. No, that won't happen until God reestablishes his kingdom here on earth. But we are charged with doing everything we can to promoting the values and principles that were found so dearly in Scripture and calling out sin where it's at and calling out the consequence. Sometimes we get a little frustrated. People get frustrated. You're calling out sin. You're trying to be. That means you're one of these hell-brim fire zone. You take a boogie, you slap over the head. No. Calling out sin is simply telling you, you realize that there is a huge ditch up ahead. And if you're not looking, you're going to fall in it and you're going to probably snap, you know, get bruised, break your neck, whatever it is. Calling out sin is simply a warning of the consequences of evil. That's all that God's asking for.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Michael Lentz, author of Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World, and founder of InvestUSA. Go to michaellentz.us. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Tom Rainer on inviting the younger, so-called anxious generation to church.
We are beginning to see Gen Z go to church. We're beginning to see Gen Z have a favorable attitude toward biblical Christianity. I quite frankly did not think I would see this in my lifetime. I thought I'd watch the deterioration of the youth culture and of America in general because of all of the factors that were there. But now, to answer your question directly, Gen Z is coming back. They're the fastest growth engine of church return than of any other group in America right now.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.